the Pulse WV Live, a network that beats to the heart of God. I am your host, John Fowler. Hope you're having a great day. In the studio today, my wife of 35 years, Christy Fowler. Hey, honey.
Hey.
How you doing?
Doing good.
You're looking good over there today. She's talking about your attitude determines your altitude.
Yeah.
That's what you're talking about today. Where did this sermon come from?
John, the Lord has just been giving me these sermons, and I was listening to a podcast, or actually it was probably just something, a YouTube video from Rick Renner. And so it was birthed from just God speaking to me and something that he had said in one of his videos that I thought was just incredible. And it's based on Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. But before we get there, I want to give you a quote that Chuck Swindoll said that's been very famous. He's an evangelical Christian pastor, Chuck Swindoll. He's an author and an educator, and he also founded a radio program called Insight for Living, which airs on over 2,000 stations around the world. It's also been translated into 15 different languages. But this is the quote that he said that he's famous for. It says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures or successes, than what other people think, say, or do. Attitude is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Now, his quote's not a new idea. Jesus shared a similar concept with his disciples, and that was recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. So I want to read that to you. "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day turns again to thee, saying, I repent, you will forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will you not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Do you think and thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty." Basically, what that's saying is your attitude determines your altitude. Now, John, the definition of attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Now, when you become offended, it affects your attitude. If an offense is not dealt with immediately, it can pull the offender down, which in turn affects their altitude. And Jesus is warning his disciples that offenses are going to come. So, John, if I asked you, what is an offense, what would you say?
If I would say that an offense, that would be like somebody insulting me and I took it personally, something like that.
Yeah. The definition is an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult, the action of attacking someone verbally, physically, or emotionally. So Jesus is warning his disciples that offenses are going to come. Things are going to happen that may cause you to want to be resentful. Something that you perceive as an insult. He says stumbling blocks. And in this amplified translation, he's saying they're temptations and traps to set, to lure you to sin. And he says these stumbling blocks are sure to come, but woe to him through whom they come. That woe means judgment is going to come upon the person who causes the offense. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were hurled into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And to stumble means to stumble into sin or lose faith. So it's inevitable that offenses are going to come, that temptations to sin are going to come to you. But Jesus is telling us to be on our guard, not to allow these offenses to cause us to sin. Now, in Greek, offense means scandalous. It means to trip or cause to stumble, to lose your footing or wobble emotionally. And so when someone becomes offended, John, they are wobbling emotionally because they're so insulted from the perceived grievance. And Satan uses offenses to attack our mind. And if we take the bait, we become disoriented in our soul. And Jesus is warning his disciples about the strategy of the devil because he doesn't want us to take the bait. Now, there's a Christian author, his name's John Bevere, and he wrote this excellent book called The Bait of Satan. And in it, John Bevere exposes one of the most deceptive snares that Satan uses to get believers out of the will of God. And that bait is offense. One of the most profound things that he said in the book is that offended people betray. And I wasn't sure exactly what John Bevere meant by that, but as he continued to unpack what he meant, he used Joseph, the son of Jacob, in the Bible as an example. And see, Joseph was beloved by his dad, Jacob, and this made all of his brothers jealous because they could see that Joseph was favored out of all the siblings. And so his brothers became offended. And their offense caused them to betray Joseph when they had the opportunity. If you remember the story, Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers because they were shepherds and they had been gone for a long time. And when the brothers saw Joseph coming, they thought that, you know, he was spying on them. They came up with a plan to kill Joseph. But instead of killing him, they threw him in a pit and then they sold their own brother, their own flesh and blood, into slavery because they were so offended by him. And that offense caused such a great betrayal. And when we become offended, we betray too. And you may ask, well, how? Well, one of the ways is by repeating that offense to others. We are slandering others by telling other people what they did to you. Okay? Another way is talking behind the offender's back. And also, we replay that offense over and over and over in our minds. And when we get offended, that's when we sin. And one of the ways that we sin is we give the offense an opportunity to fester. We entertain the offense, and that offense leads to resentment, to bitterness, to anger, and to slander. Now, when I was researching about offenses, I came across a website and they said resentment is a complex, multi-layered emotion that has been described as a mixture of disappointment, disgust, and anger that can arise in the face of insult and injury. So it's when you perceive that you've been treated unfairly, you have the potential of becoming offended. And most people in their life, John, are going to struggle with resentment at some point or another. And Jesus realized this. That's why he warned his disciples ahead of time not to be resentful. So let's pick up back in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. This is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Pay attention and always be on guard. If your brother sins and disregards God's precepts, solemnly warn him. And if he repents and changes, forgive him. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. In other words, give up any resentment and consider the offense recalled and annulled. Jesus is offering his disciples a way to escape the opportunity to sin through offense. And his reasoning is by forgiving those who offend you. Did you know, John, that forgiveness is a choice? We can choose to be unforgiving or we can choose to forgive. But the choice will determine our attitude and our altitude.
Well, let me ask you, what is one of the reasons why you said offended people betray? Mm-hmm. Who do they betray?
They betray the person that's offended them.
And why don't they go to them like the Bible says and work it out?
That's a good question.
I mean, that shows maturity in people.
Yes, absolutely.
But there's really not a lot of maturity within the church today because there's a lot of people that are offended that will turn around and backbite the other person instead of going to them and fix it. And many times, what I have seen is many of those offenses mm-hmm. was just a misunderstanding. I've seen it so many times within ministry.
But do you see how the Satan can work by attacking the mind?
Sure.
And causing you to misread an insult or an injury? Isn't that what he did with Eve? He deceived Eve. And when he finally got Eve to doubt God, that's when she sinned. You know, forgiving a person doesn't mean you forget what they did, and it doesn't mean that what they did was okay. Forgiveness is a choice to stop that cycle of hurt and pain within you. It sets you free from your own prison. And sometimes, John, that's easier said than done. Rick Warren says, when you hold on to hurt, you're really only hurting yourself, and you need to forgive the person not because they deserve it, but because God has forgiven you, and he expects you to do the same things for others. I remember reading just recently about forgiveness, and there was a woman who was just cleaning house, and she was throwing away a lot of stuff, and she had all these trash bags filled with just junk that she wanted to throw away. And when she was in her kitchen, she saw a few things that needed to be put in a trash bag. So she grabbed a little trash bag and put this trash in there. And God told her, he spoke to her heart, and he says, you see this little bag of trash? And she said, yes. And he goes, those are the offenses of others that you have trouble forgiving. And he says, but do you see this pile of garbage bags over here that you collected? And she says, yes. And she says, those are the offenses that you committed against me. And when you put it in that perspective, John, we really don't have a right to hold an offense against someone else for something minor when God could hold a tremendous amount of unforgiveness towards us, and yet he chooses not to.
Yeah, because unforgiveness is when you take the poison and hope it kills the other person.
I'm reading this. This is in my notes exactly right here. I'm reading it as you're saying it. That's absolutely true. If you have the mind of the world, you're only going to live in the pain in the past hurts. But when you have the mind of Christ, John, you're free to forgive and bless. You're free to move forward with your life, secure in your salvation and hope for the future. But, you know, there's going to be those people that find it very difficult to release the resentment and the bitterness and the pain. And the disciples essentially, John, felt the same way in the passage in Luke 17. So listen to what they said in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, our ability to confidently trust in you, God, and in your power. And the Lord said, if you had faith, confident, abiding faith in God, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, which has very strong roots, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And if the request was in agreement with the will of God, it would have obeyed you. So what Jesus is telling the disciples is that they already had the power to overcome the sin of offense within them. It didn't require any more faith. It just required exercising it. Now, Brooke Brenner brought out some very interesting points about the sycamine tree and how it compared to offense. And here they are. First of all, the sycamine tree had the deepest root structure of all the trees in the Middle East. So unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, when it takes root in a person's heart, John, it's difficult to remove because the roots go deep. Second, the wood of the sycamine tree was the preferred wood for making caskets. And unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment are casket material that if it's undealt with, can kill you. Third, the fruit of the sycamine tree is very bitter and it can only be eaten in small bites. And unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment are memories that replay in your mind over and over and over again. And you can't eat the memories in one setting. They're just too bitter. Finally, the sycamine tree is not naturally pollinated. It is only pollinated when a wasp sticks its stinger in the fruit. Now, that stinger represents offense. And the bait Satan uses is the stinger of offense. And if you take the bait, that stinger or offense will trap you. Isn't that incredible?
When you think about something that people have done to me in the past, I've heard people say, they come up to you, and this has only happened a couple times. They look at you and they say, I forgive you. And when they say that, it kind of catches you off guard because you're thinking, okay, what did I do? Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to make sure that I did not give that person the satisfaction of saying, what did I do? So basically when somebody tells me that, they say, I forgive you. And I said, well, thank you. And then I moved on. I thought, I'm not going to say, what did I do? Mm-hmm. So what do you say to that person that goes up to that person and says, I forgive you? I mean, should they even do that?
You know, there's controversy over that. Some people think you need to tell somebody when you've had unforgiveness towards them. I think it can create more damage than good if that person isn't aware that you had bad feelings towards them to begin with. So I think you really need to use wisdom. When I was a young Christian, I can remember there was a woman at work that came to me and asked my forgiveness because she hated me. And it just, I didn't even know that she was unhappy with me. And what had happened is they had offered her a position at work and she turned it down. And they had offered it to me and I accepted it. And she was mad at me because I accepted the position.
That she didn't want.
That she didn't want.
Well, how dumb is that?
So now she was free, but the monkey was on my back, and that's my fault. But I was so immature and young in my faith, and I thought, well, that is just the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. But it just upset me because it was like, well, that's just illogical.
That's
so
crazy.
In cases like that, John, if you can work it out with the Lord and the other person isn't harmed, I think it's better off just to make peace with God and move forward. But Jesus is telling his disciples in, you know, these verses that they have power to overcome offense by exercising their faith. And how you exercise your faith is you take authority over it. You can actually say bitterness be uprooted and be planted in the sea. And according to Jesus' own words, the Bible, that when you speak to that offense and you command it to go, it will obey you. But here's the problem. Instead of talking to yourself, taking authority over these mountains in your life, people would rather listen to themselves and nurse the grudge that has them bound. Now, Rick Renner says what you need to do is tell your brain to shut up and then begin talking to yourself, commanding your emotions to loose their hold over you. And he unpacks what healthy biblical forgiveness looks like. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you know, Rick Warren teaches a lot about the purpose that you have and how God wants to set you on a new track and he's got a plan that's just for you. But you know, John, if you've got unforgiveness in your life, you're never going to fulfill the plan of God for your life, because that unforgiveness is hindering you into walking into that abundant life. So you've got to deal with it. And so Rick Warren says that there's a four-part process that we should walk through as we're dealing with pain that's brought on by others. And first is to recognize no one's perfect. When you hate someone, you tend to lose your perspective about that person. And the resentment and bitterness and hurts stops allowing you to see that person as a human being. You see them more like an animal. You can't see anything good about them. All you see is bad. And that's not the right representation of that person. You know, in Ephesians, Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, "Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins." Second, you need to relinquish your right to get even. And this is the heart of true forgiveness. The Bible says, never offend yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. And even if you think that you deserve to retaliate, don't do it. And if the hurt runs deep, you may have to commit that pain over and over and over to God to keep from getting even. But just leave that repayment up to God. Third, you need to respond to evil with good. And it's almost impossible in the natural to respond with good when someone does evil for you. You will need God's help. But God tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrong. And when you can respond to evil with good, you know that you fully release someone from unforgiveness. And finally, refocus on God's plan for your life. As long as you continue to focus on the person that's hurt you, that person has control over you. If you don't release your offender, you're going to resemble your offender. So stop focusing on the hurt and the person who hurt you, and instead refocus on God's purpose for your life, because his purpose is greater than any problem you might be facing. And at the very end of this discourse, in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10, Jesus is telling you about faith. Now really listen to what he's saying. Which of you who has a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not instead say to him, prepare something for me to eat and appropriately clothe yourself for service and serve me while I eat and drink? Then afterwards, you may eat and drink. He doesn't thank the servant just because he did what he was ordered to do, does he? So you too, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants, undeserving of praise or reward, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what we ought to do. Now, what Jesus is saying here is faith is the servant of the believer. When faith is exercised correctly, it will produce the desired result. Faith is what we sow. It's what we plant. And it's the duty of the believer's faith to do what we command it to do. You know, Jesus said that the whole kingdom of God works like a seed. In Mark 4:26, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. The believer has to plant their faith to expect it to produce results. And when we sow faith, when we act in faith on God's word, when we hold fast to our confession of faith, do you know what happens? It grows. Now, faith grows and Satan's dominion will begin to wane. When we stand in faith against all the fiery arrows of the enemy, that substance or faith happens. When we speak to the sycamore tree from a heart full of faith in God's word, giving it to the command to be plucked up by its root, fully expecting our faith to do the work, praising God for the answer, our servant faith is out there uprooting the tree. You know, faith in Hebrews 11:1 is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means confident expectation. And this is so real that the man of faith acts as if he already has what he hopes for. You already have a means of escape from the temptations of Satan, but you have to stand your ground to keep Satan from robbing you of the victory in this world. In the natural realm, John, a farmer plants a seed expecting it to produce, but he doesn't pull the seed up out of the ground every day to check whether or not it's growing. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. When the believer plants the seed of faith in God's word, standing on God's word in his heart, he has to allow that faith to grow. He just has to keep that promise of God's word before his eyes, before his ears, all the while expecting that that sycamine tree is going to be uprooted. And your faith will obey you, and the tree will obey the faith. As a believer, you stand in a position of authority over all the wiles of the enemy. And Jesus fully intends for us to use the faith that he's given us to rule and reign in this earth. But we have to understand the principle of overcoming offenses that Jesus is explaining in Luke 17, 1 through 10, in order to receive the victory that he's already provided. To live free, you've been given weapons, John, and these weapons are not of flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:4 says. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And your primary weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, when you speak the Word of God, it produces, especially if you have faith, and speak those words in faith. God is living inside of you. And you have the right as a born-again child of Almighty God to speak the living word of God. And he expects you to use your delegated authority and spiritual weapons to establish his kingdom on earth. You know, John, in Acts 10:38, God says, he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Do you know Jesus has commissioned us to do the very same thing? He has anointed us with the Holy Spirit and with power so that we can go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. He has commissioned us to speak to our mountains, to uproot the sycamine trees, to calm storms, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, and even more. Jesus has commissioned us to go forth in that power and do exploits in his name. You know, Luke 10:19 says, Jesus said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." It is the job of the believer to receive by faith what God has already provided. It is the job of the believer to speak to that sycamine tree and command it to be uprooted and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Do you know why the sycamine tree is commanded to be thrown into a sea? Because sycamine trees can live in fresh water, but salt water kills sycamine trees. Your attitude, John, determines your altitude. So today you have the choice to be held in a prison of offense and lay low, or you can plant your faith and expect it to produce. While that faith is in the ground, God will develop it, uprooting that sycamine tree or removing that mountain. And all we have to do is get up and go to bed. And get up and go to bed. Praising God for the answer, knowing that our servant faith is out there, uprooting and removing our mountain. And with that attitude, you will rise above any mountain that obstructs your way. Your attitude truly will determine your altitude.
So if there's somebody, when you think of resentment, if there's somebody that their face showed up immediately when Christy was talking about that, can you get to the place where you forgive them? Instead of moving from resentment to retaliation, move from resentment to love and forgiveness. And that's what the Word of God tells us that we need to do. And if you're that person today, all you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm having trouble forgiving that person. But I can forgive them because you first forgave me." And then you may have to put that on the cross every day. You may have to say, "Father, I'm going to lay this on the cross today because it may come right back up." But let me tell you something. Through Jesus, you can do all things, and you can conquer resentment and unforgiveness. Absolutely. If you're not where you need to be today with Jesus, all you have to do is say, Father, forgive me of my sins, come into my life and live, and use me for your kingdom, glory, and honor. Help me to be what you've called me to be. Get in a Bible-believing church at that point. If you need a Bible, we'll send you one free of charge, courtesy of the Pulse WV Live. We appreciate the ones that give to this ministry, and if you would like to do that, you can text the word PULSE to 1-304-244-3187. Go to thepulsechurch.com. That's our website. Check it out while you're there, and you can also give through PayPal. Or you can mail your love gift to P.O. Box 141, Gassaway, West Virginia, 26624. Christy, awesome job. Please share, like, and subscribe. Let people know that we're broadcasting on the network of the Pulse WV Live.